chapter number 5. We're talking about an interesting topic here this morning. And perhaps one of the biggest challenges we face in our Christian walk is to keep back part of ourselves from the Lord, to not give Him 100% of us, to be holy and completely surrendered to living for Him. I'll admit it, that's a challenge at times. It's easy to understand why that is, too. I mean, if something doesn't cost you very much, you're not going to give it much thought. Now, I think that's also why in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And that got me thinking about how I sometimes envy those who are saved late in life. They've experienced a life of sin, and there's just bad decisions after bad decisions. But yet, when you see God get a hold of their life and get a hold of their heart, man, those are some of the most encouraging people to be around. It's like, wow, that is a Christian. That is a believer. And then sometimes I get around other believers who have been saved from when they were just knee-high to a duck. They've been saved pretty much their whole life, it seems. And yet, there's not the same zeal, not the same passion for God in their life. And I've always wondered, what's the difference? And I guess it just boils down to, well, for the person who got saved late in life, they were aware of how much God forgave. And that was something to get excited about. And though the person who saved when they're young, God has saved them out of their sin as well. But at the same time, if they haven't experienced it, it seems like they don't have much to be thankful about. But yet they should be able to look at the life of someone else and say, wow, look what God has saved me from. And that should get you excited. And so to whom much is given, much is to be required. And to whom much is forgiven, that much more love is going to be displayed. And so our text this morning, it highlights the true and the very real danger in keeping back even the little things from God. Now, always remember and never forget who God is. He is holy, He is righteous, and He is just. And because God is who He is, He rightly and justifiably demands nothing less than our full surrender and obedience to His will. He is God, and that ought to put the fear of Him, rather the proper perspective on a reverent attitude towards Him. And that was the end result of what happened in our text this morning. And so at this time, I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able, if you're able, it's in honor of the reading, in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to slow down and get my thoughts and mouth on the sequence here. Stand for the reading of God's Word out of honor and respect. And follow along as I read. I'm going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 36. But I'm going to read through chapter 5, verse 11. But chapter 4, verse 36, to kind of help give us a little bit of context of what we're going to be looking at. The Bible says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So just a little bit of context here. They saw the accolades and the admiration that people gave to Barnabas for having sold land and brought it, the proceeds, to the apostles' feet for distribution to those in need. And people were like, "Wow, Barnabas, that's awesome. Good for you, Barnabas. That was such a generous and thoughtful thing to do." And Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that. They're like, "Wow, I like that. I want that for myself." But they weren't fully committed. And so here in verse number 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So this morning I'm going to be preaching a message that I've entitled, The Net Earnings of Keeping Back Are Gross. A little financial pun, if you will. The net earnings of keeping back, not giving everything, are gross. So looking forward to expounding on that more in the message this morning. So may God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. Getting to the message here this morning. Now, looking around, I would say I believe all, if not most of us here, understand the difference between net earnings and gross earnings. Gross earnings are what you make before taxes and everything else is taken out of your paycheck. That's the big number. That's the number you like seeing but don't get. And that's why it's called gross earnings, because it's gross how much the government takes out of your paycheck. Net earnings refer to what you actually get in your paycheck. It's how much you net, how much you collect there. Now, let's say you are the owner of a company. I know we have a couple of business owners in here, but let's say we each own our own individual company, and you really don't like how much you're having to pay in taxes and insurance. So you come up with this brilliant idea. I'm going to keep back some of the money I'm supposed to pay. That way I have more. Now, I think following this train of thought, we all will come to the same conclusion. It won't take long before Uncle Sam sends you a little notice in the mail that you owe taxes to the government and that you better square up or face penalties. By all accounts, the government doesn't have to send you notice. They could just all of a sudden... You open up the door, there's a bunch of uniforms there, you're under arrest for tax evasion. They don't have to send you a warning note, but they do give us a little bit of grace and mercy in that way. They, like I said, they can technically just show up and arrest you. But now, let's step back in time and take a look at the case study here in our text. Now, let's go to Ananias and Sapphira. Let's take a look at what's happening there. And though it's not identical to the example we just considered a moment ago, the principle is going to be the same. Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold some land, and then they went to donate those proceeds to the church. But what they said they got for the field didn't actually match up with what they actually got for it. You see, they kept some back. They withheld some money in order to keep it for themselves. Now, we're going to look at it more in detail here in just a moment, but what essentially is what they did was they lied to God. You know, the one who instituted government, the same government that says we have to pay them taxes. They lied to the one who instituted it all about their offering, fully knowing what they were doing. And instead of sending them with a grace period notice, to pay the difference back, God judged him right there on the spot. And he was well within his rights to do so, because keeping back is sin. Not giving God what he is due is sin. And this is actually the first recorded sin in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira, they were professing believers. They had professed Christ and that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Just like every other new believer at that time, they had confessed the Lord. But their profession evidently lacked commitment. And this lack of commitment led to them to not take seriously who God is and what he did for them. And there are several aspects to be considered when looking at the sin of keeping back. And so I want to highlight a few things of why keeping back is a sin, and hopefully it'll make a little bit more, paint a better picture for us today. First off, keeping back is demonstrating a partial commitment, being just only partially committed. They desired the applause and admiration of their fellow men more than they desired the approval of God. Because of that, they were only partially committed to living for God. Now listen, folks, God is not interested in half-hearted Christianity. He's really not. We can go to the book of Revelation when we're talking about the seven churches there and how one is hot. Actually, one is neither hot nor are they cold, but they're lukewarm. If you remember what God said in that spot, in that part there, he said lukewarm, he wants to spew them out of his mouth, and he would rather prefer them either to be hot or cold. A cold Christian rather than a lukewarm one. That says something about how God feels about half-hearted Christianity. And so he's not interested in half-hearted Christianity. He didn't give his only begotten son to save us from the bondage of sin in order for us to continue living in them. It would be the equivalent of serving a life sentence. I don't think anyone here has been given a life sentence because you're here. But imagine you've been given a life sentence, and then someone comes in, they incapacitate the guards, they unlock your cell, they open it up and say, "You're free to go. The path is clear. There's no guards. All the doors are open. All you got to do is walk out of there and go." The equivalent would be you saying, "You know what? Man, thanks for doing all of that, but I'm going to hang out here for a little while longer." It just doesn't make sense. We would say to that prisoner who has this golden opportunity to be free that they would be insane for not jumping out of that cell to be a free man. And yet, all too often, we choose to remain in the cell block of sin. All the while, the door is wide open. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, that jail cell, it's free. It's open. And yet we choose to remain in that cell block of sin because we've grown comfortable there. And all the while, Jesus says, "I've opened the doors. What are you doing? Let's go." Keeping back anything from God is the equivalent of keeping back everything from him. Because again, he is not interested in partial commitment. He wants someone who's all in. Consider Barnabas. He sold what he sold and he gave all of it to the Lord. And God honored that. God respected that. Barnabas kept nothing back and God blessed him. But Ananias and Sapphira, they were only partially committed. They gave God just a portion of what they sold it for. Now, time out, mind you, if they had gone there and said, "Hey, Peter, we sold a field, and we're giving this much to the Lord. We sold it for this much, but this is the much we're going to give," we wouldn't be reading about them right now. But they decided to try and to deceive the church, deceive God, essentially, by saying, "Hey, I know I sold the field for $100,000, but here's $60,000. This is how much I sold it for. Ain't I wonderful? Ain't I generous? Ain't I something special?" They were trying to deceive. They were only partially committed. So not only is keeping back a sin because it demonstrates only a partial commitment, but also it's a sin because it deceives people. Both Ananias and Sapphira wanted people to think that they were super spiritual. Again, look at how generous we are. We sacrifice some of our personal property in order to help out those who are in need. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. I love that expression. I was a full-grown adult before I actually understood what it meant. But yeah, they wanted to have their cake and eat it at the same time. Even when doing it for the right motives, sacrificing in order to help others does feel pretty good. I mean, you're doing this for the right motive. You do benefit from the act of doing the sacrifice. It blesses you to help others in that way. There is a sense of satisfaction that comes with knowing that you made a difference in someone else's life. And that's okay. It's not wrong to feel good for sacrificing, helping other people. That's not a sin. That's not a problem there. Ananias and his wife, they wanted that same satisfaction, but they were unwilling to do what was necessary to obtain that blessing. Instead, they only partially committed themselves and kept back some of the blessing for themselves, but then they tried to deceive others with their spirituality. In the end, they only ended up deceiving themselves. The sin of keeping back demonstrates, again, only a partial commitment. It deceives others, and it allows Satan to fill one's heart instead of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. If I'm saved, I'm born again, I've got the Holy Spirit, Satan can't possess me, he can't inhabit me. You're right, he can't. But you can let your thoughts dwell on things they shouldn't dwell. Before you know it, your mind is consumed with those things. And it's the equivalent of Satan filling your heart with things that are contrary to the Word of God, things that would be contrary to a good and rightful thing that a believer should do. So he doesn't physically come in and possess you and make you do these things, but you dwelling on them allows your heart to be filled with the things that Satan would desire you to do. The idea of keeping something back from God is not an idea the Holy Spirit is going to place in your head. The Holy Spirit's not going to say, you know what? I want you to give this much, but then say you're really going to give this much over here. He's not going to cause you to lie and deceive other people. Those thoughts can only come from Satan himself, who is what? The father of lies. He will try to fill your head with his lies, the lies that the challenge to give all one is and has, that's just too much to ask. Even though Jesus himself said in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Satan will try to fill your head with the lies that to lose oneself completely in the cause of Christ, to give up this world, that's just too unreasonable. Come on now, really? The lies that what is important is to secure more and more in order to be acceptable, to have position and promotion, esteem and the comforts of the world. Those things are the more important. The lies that one is justified. It's okay. You're doing a good thing by keeping back some. Because, you know, no one knows the future. And after all, everyone else is doing it. I mean, everyone else is holding back. Why not you too, right? And besides, you don't know the future. You might need that money. You might need whatever it is you're holding back from God on a rainy day. He'll also fill your head with the lies that one can give some and keep back some is an idea that is still acceptable to God. All those are lies of Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44 reminds us that Satan is the father of lies and is also a murderer. His strategy is to get us to believe his lies that we can keep back and hoard from God, yet still maintain a right relationship with him. Folks, that just ain't the case. People will give and give generously and sacrificially of their time and resources to causes that they genuinely believe in. People will go, they will sacrifice and give to causes like climate change, abortion, social policies, things that to them they have deemed important, that they genuinely believe in it, and they will just dump all kinds of time and money into furthering those causes. And Satan knows what can happen when God's people genuinely believe in the cause of Christ, and that is why he will try to fill your head with his lies in order to keep you from being effective for God. Be filled with the Spirit, not with Satan and his lies. Keeping back, if people are willing to give and give sacrificially and generously to these causes that, come on now, are contrary to the Word of God, why do we struggle with the idea of doing the same thing but for God? Why is it that a company can set forth a standard and say, if you're going to work at this company, you're going to have to dress a certain way, you're going to have to say certain things, and you're going to have to follow our company rule book. If you don't, we will terminate your employment, and you'll have to find another job. Why is it that people look at that and say, oh, that's perfectly reasonable? Yeah, that's their company. If they want me to work there, they have that right to expect that. And yet, when it comes to the church and when it comes to God, if we say anything like, to do something up here on the platform, I require a coat and tie. Men, if you're going to be up here, coat and tie. Ladies, if you're going to be up here, have a modest length skirt on there. Those are the standards that we've set here at the church. Why? Because those are the standards I believe God wanted us to have here at the church. That's just me. But yet people will look at that and balk and be like, how dare you presume you can tell people what they can wear and what they can't wear? Whoa, I'm not. I'm just saying, if you want to have a part of something up here on the platform, these are the expectations. And so people, they balk at the things of God, and yet the world will do the exact same thing, and it's like, oh, that's perfectly understandable. That's reasonable. Satan has filled our heads with this lie that God expects too much out of us, and therefore it's unreasonable. And yet the world turns around and does the very same thing, and we're like, oh, yeah, I'm good with that. We're keeping back from God, but we're not giving him everything. Keeping back is demonstrating, again, only a partial commitment. It's deceiving others, and it allows us to be filled with Satan instead of the Spirit. And also, it is lying to the Holy Spirit. That's right. Keeping back is lying to the Holy Spirit. How's that? How is that so? A person who says that he is surrendering his life or his goods to Christ, but he doesn't give all, is lying to the Holy Spirit. A person who says that he wants the Spirit's presence and power when he is really unwilling to surrender all is lying to the Spirit. A person who says that he is committed to walk as a brother with other believers when he is not willing to pay the full price of discipleship is lying to the Spirit. A person who says that he wants the fullness of God's Spirit when the acceptance and approval of man is actually more important to him is lying to the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples that if they want to follow him, they would have to take up their cross. Now, let me break that down for us here today so there's no confusion. Jesus said, hey, this decision to follow after me is not going to be easy. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require dying to yourself. It's going to require you to put the wants and desires of God above even those of your own. If you are trying to follow after Jesus, but you're leaving your cross behind, you're going somewhere, but you're not following Jesus' footsteps. And to tell God that you want him in your life, that you truly desire to be filled with the Spirit and to live for him, but yet in the same breath say, just don't ask me to give up my movies or my music or my worldly friendships. If that is what you are doing, then you are acting just like Ananias and Sapphira, pretending to be spiritual on the outside, but unchanged on the inside. Well, that kind of stinks when you put it in that perspective. Pastor, you calling me out? I ain't calling nobody out. Word of God might be. I don't know where you're all at. I know where I'm at, and sometimes I get called out. How about that? When we are not all in, we're lying to the Holy Spirit. We're lying to God. But also note this about the keeping back from the Holy Spirit. It is acting against God Himself and lying to God. You see, Peter directly links, right here in our text, there is a direct link to the Holy Spirit being God. Verse 3, Peter asked Ananias why he had lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, Peter clarified that Ananias had lied to God. This is a wonderful text to go to if you're ever having a conversation with somebody trying to prove that the Holy Spirit is deity, right here. Take him to this verse, and this will show you right there. The Holy Spirit is being identified as being God. But keeping back, it also does this. It mocks God. Yeah, it mocks God. A person mocks God's word when he says that he is giving his life to God, which means all that he is and all that he has, but he doesn't do it. Simple concept. That's mocking God when we don't come through with our promises to Him. The person who keeps back is saying that he does not have to be honest with God, that he can lie to God. Pretending always mocks God and His Word. Pretending damages the name of God and causes the world to mock and scoff God, to deny Him and His power. Consider this thought for a second. The pretender actually does more harm and damage to the name of Christ than the greatest sinner. Think about that for a second. Proclaiming to be a born-again believer, someone saved, that God has pulled out of their sin and created a new man in them, for them to claim that, but then live their life completely unchanged, or changed in most or some areas, but not all. That actually does more harm to the cause of Christ than the greatest sinner out there in the world. How is that possible? Well, you see, a pretender shows and proclaims something. His life cries out to the world. The power of God's Son is not attractive enough to draw me. It's not challenging enough to captivate me. It's not important enough for me to give up everything. It's not powerful enough to change me. It's not loving enough to demand my loyalty. And it's not beneficial enough to pull me out of the world. That's the message that is being conveyed when a believer isn't all in for God. This sounds extreme, Pastor. This sounds radical. It's like you're trying to hold us to a high standard. Again, I'm not. I'm just trying to show everyone what the Word of God and the standard that God has for our lives is. God doesn't want us just to be halfway in. God doesn't want us to be just like everybody else but going to heaven. God wants us to be His disciples, His children, living for Him, in a way where people can turn and look at you and be like, there's something different about you. And people may even say this, you know, there's something weird about you. But that's okay, because God wants a peculiar people. Your life should be noticeably different after you get saved than it was before. If there's not much of a change, now I'm not going to say you're not saved. But you need to seriously consider, did God really change your heart? Did you really get saved? Or is that just an emotional thing you did in the moment? Salvation, there will be fruit. There will be fruit in a life that is changed by the power of God. If you're saved today, but you're not seeing fruit in your life, one, either you're just not living for God and you're choosing to live in sin and not let the power of Christ take its effect on your life. Or two, you may not actually be saved. It could be one of two possibilities. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're looking at your life and you're discerning, I don't see much fruit for God in my life, figure out why. Figure out the reason. If the reason is I'm just choosing to live in sin, quit. Knock it off. Repent. Get right with God. Call upon Him. Say, Lord, you know what? I just heard in church today about Your mercy, how it's great, and how You don't desire that the wicked should die. You just desire the wicked to repent. Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry. Help me to live right for You. Do that. But if you look at your life and you discern, you know what? I don't think I actually am saved. Get saved. The solution's simple. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Because a believer who is not fully surrendered to God makes a mockery out of Him. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Because of the seriousness and implications of keeping back is severely judged. It's actually a pretty big deal in God's mind, us not being fully in. Have you ever thought about what Ananias' name means? This was an interesting discovery for me. His name means God is gracious. Well, that's ironic. But he also learned that God is holy. And Sapphira means beautiful, like a sapphire. But her heart was ugly with sin. No doubt some people are shocked when they read that God killed two people just because they lied about a business transaction and their church giving. Some people are like, whoa, God killed them for that? But when you consider the features connected with this sin, hopefully you can agree that God did the right thing by judging them. Now, also, it is worth noting that the Lord judges sin severely at the beginning of a new period in salvation history. Case in point, just after the tabernacle was erected there in the wilderness, God killed Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire there in the tabernacle. He also killed Achan for disobeying orders after Israel entered the promised land when Achan took of the forbidden treasure, if you will, from Jericho. And so while God was certainly not responsible for their sins, they did that in and of themselves. He did use these judgments as warnings to the people and even to us. So aren't you grateful that God doesn't judge everyone the exact same way as He did with these examples? We even use the expression today, and we even do it ourselves. We make an example out of someone in order to teach others the consequences of a certain action. The world does that, and while it doesn't seem fair for the one person it's happening to, we all can at least appreciate, at least that wasn't me. God was making an example out of taking lightly, keeping back from God, how serious God really views that. And He made an example out of Ananias and Sapphira. God judged Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to and they stole from God. So what can we today learn from that? Just this. God is holy and just. And we must never forget that the Christian life is to be taken seriously. What we could do for the cause of Christ in this world if we just took our Christian life seriously. This message, I will say, is intended to be preventative maintenance. I am not aware of any keeping back or dark sin in people's lives here. But this message is designed to be preventative maintenance. But perhaps the Holy Spirit has pointed out some areas to you where you are not fully surrendered. So So my prayer for you would be to not quench the Spirit, but rather to respond to His promptings and to come to the altar and go to God in prayer. Because God takes serious issues with sin in the life of a believer, but He also doesn't ignore the sin in the life of an unbeliever. I think I've said this once before, but it bears mentioning again. A lady went to her pastor after the service and was complaining that he kept talking about life and the sin of a believer, life or sin in the life of Christians. And she said, "Pastor, don't you know that sin in the life of a believer is different than sin in the life of an unbeliever?" To which her pastor replied, "You are absolutely correct. You are right, because sin in the life of a believer is so much worse. We actually know better, and yet we choose to go with it anyway." God made it very clear in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. But the wonderfully good news of the gospel is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I love this verse. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Friends, let me help you grasp that if you didn't catch it. You don't have to get your act together before you can get saved, before you can come to Christ. While we were yet enemies, God didn't wait for the Pharisees and the Jews that were persecuting Him and putting Him on that cross and the Romans and doing all that. God didn't wait for them to repent and then He would save them. He died for them, fully knowing what they were doing, and He didn't get Himself off the cross. The song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to do what? To destroy the world and set Him free." Great song. Wonderful truth there. He could have done that, but He didn't. Why? What held Him to that cross? Not that one. That's a metal one. That. Symbolism. What held Him to that cross? His love for you and for me. That's how great Jesus' love is for you. He wants you to experience that love. He wants you to be a recipient of His grace, of His forgiveness. How can you do that? Trust in Him alone. Don't think that by coming to church, you can get on good terms with God. Don't think that even by putting some money in the offering plate, that'll get you right with God. Not even jumping in the baptistry here and getting dunked. That ain't going to get you right with God either. None of these things, nothing we can do, will ever put us in a right standing with God. The only thing that can do that is trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to save your soul. That is it. That sounds too easy. It is easy. So easy a child can do it. And yet, adults, grown people, we like to complicate things. If it's too easy, must not work. Can't work. It's too easy. It's easy. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior, guess what? You are still in your sins and are still going to be held accountable for them come Judgment Day. But I've got great news for you. Wonderful news. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," hold on, yeah, "that whosoever," I started looking at a different verse, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that's a verse I have memorized, but at the same time, when you get up here, you don't want to mess it up. And so you mess it up by looking down to make sure you got it right. But that is God's promise to man. And get this about God's promises. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that whosoever, I did it again. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And that is why, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. Friends, today can be the day that your sins are forgiven and forgiven forever. Today can be the day that you receive, get this, the free gift of eternal life. It's free. No strings attached. Still got my pen, Bud Jim? All right, see? I haven't taken it back from him. It was a free gift. He didn't give me anything for it. You have to go back and watch a previous sermon to understand what just happened right there. Today can be the day that you receive eternal life. Okay, I misspoke. The only thing, it will cost you something. It will cost you your pride. You have to lay down your pride and accept Jesus Christ in a heart of humility. So yeah, it'll cost you pride. But come on now. That's a good trade. That's a very good deal for you. We're going to have a time of invitation. So as the musicians come and the music begins to play, the altars are going to be open. So don't delay in responding to the promptings of the Spirit. If you would like to be saved, or if you'd like to know more about what that means, you're invited to come forward here at this time of invitation. Believers, you are also invited to come to this altar and pray. This altar is for everyone. Respond as the Lord leads you. So if you would, please stand with me as we pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, I pray today that if someone here today needs your mercy and your forgiveness, that they would lay aside their pride, and Lord, that they would trust in you and you alone for their salvation. Lord, I also pray that there's someone here today that's keeping back from you, not giving you everything, Lord, that they'll seriously consider the ramifications of that decision, of that choice. And Lord, instead of just trying to deal with it and hang on to it, Lord, that they would just give it to you. Seek your forgiveness because you're ready and willing to give it. And Lord, then that they would just give you all that they have. Lord, I pray, let us be 100% devoted fully to you, that we serve you and your purposes here, and that our lives are pleasing and honoring unto you. So in Jesus' holy name I pray.